Good morning. It is so good to be with you this morning, and what a privilege it is to be here. Let's pray first, and then I'll do a quick who I am, and then we got to get into the Word. That's the most important thing. Father, we thank you for being here this morning. All that are here are because they've been divinely appointed to be here. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask now, Father, that your Holy Spirit minister to each and every one, to include the one behind this pulpit, that this morning, if there's any in here that don't know you, they would be saved, that others would be encouraged, that others would be exhorted, and for us that may need it, disciplined even, because you discipline those you love. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I know when a new person comes, people want to know a little bit about him, and so I'm going to give you a quick run over. I've been in Georgia since 1985, where I came here for the Signal Officers Advanced Course. I retired from the military. I worked at Savannah Riverside. My family and I have been in ministry for over 26 years. I married my high school sweetheart. We actually started dating when she was 14 and I was 16, and we've been married 43 years. We have 6 children and 19 grandchildren. God has been good to us. And what he described to you will line up with my message. As you know, my message is we are different. This has been a year for us. And we are different. God, in his infinite mercy and his grace, works within each and every one of us for his glory and his purpose. When I retired, we built a home, and we shared a home with my wife's parents. We had them with us for 5.5 years. My mother-in-law passed away April 12th of this year. My father-in-law passed away of a heart attack in our home. They both died at home with hospice. My father-in-law passed away August 13th. And then I received notice yesterday that my mom passed away at 9:40 yesterday morning. And I don't want you to say, oh, poor him. God is on the throne. And we are different. Christians are different. That's what I want to talk about. Go ahead and turn to the verses, but we're not going there yet. I've got to get you there. And I want to start with a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "It will be a sad day for the church and the world when there's no distinction between the children of God and those of this world." In other words, the day the church begins to reflect the world, it will be bad for both. Because not only will you have the backsliding, not only will you see what people call Christians going this way, but the lost will never hear the true gospel. Now, I went online because, in case you haven't noticed, and unless you don't get radio, TV, this world has gone way out. But the sad thing is, the church is matching it. As I talk, though, I want you to just keep one question in mind as we go through this, because I will get more into that. Jesus Christ said that if we are his, the world is going to hate us. We will be persecuted for our faith. Bad things are supposed to happen to us, not because of us, but because of the one whom we serve. And if that is the truth, my question to the church is, why is the church trying to become user-friendly and embrace everything in the world so that the world will like us? And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Children of God are different. We are different. If you are born again from the world, you are different. You are not special, because there was nothing in any of us that God saw special that we had to be saved. He saved you because he chose you, he loved you, and it was for his purposes and his glory. We are different, but we are not different because we're special. We are different because God has called us to his salvation. Now, I want to read some statistics. I went out because I Googled from Barna the condition of the church as of 2017. Now, this is what they found out. They found that 55% of Americans were church, In other words, they attended church in the last month, and 45 were unchurched. They have not attended a church in the last 6 months. Those who call themselves Christian were fit into one of three categories. Now, I want you to listen to these categories of faith. Number one was born again, 35%. In other words, they made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is important to their life today and believe they're going to heaven because they confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we would say that looks pretty good. The second, 23%, Bible-minded. They believe the Bible is accurate and have read Scripture recently within the past week. Now, here's the shocker. Evangelical. 7% made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is important to their life today and believe they're going to heaven because they confess their sin and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They also believe that it is their responsibility to share their faith with non-Christians. They believe that Satan exists. They believe Jesus lived a sinless life. They believe the Bible is accurate in all it teaches. They believe that eternal salvation is possible only through the grace and mercy of Christ and not works. They believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful deity who created the universe and still rules it today. In that poll, when asked whether they personally have a responsibility to tell other people their religious beliefs, 54% disagreed. 46% agreed. 55% agreed that if a person is generally good or does good enough things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. A poll conducted by the United Press International in 2008 revealed that 57% of attendees in evangelical churches believe there is more than one way to heaven. If we take this survey at face value, it would actually show that there are only 7% are true biblical Christians, which leaves 93% to be lost. They're either false converts or seeds planted by the enemy, Satan. As believers, we must always be aware that those who profess to be Christians may actually be tares among the wheat or wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 13:30. Jesus says, and when they were talking about the gathering of the harvest, allow both to grow together, the tare and the seed, until the harvest. And the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, as long as there's a church, they're going to be here. Now, we can see evidence today just going down the street. There are many who profess they are saved because they put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they will not acknowledge His Lordship. In other words, I'm saved, so now once I'm saved, I can do what I want to do when I want to do it, and it's nobody else's business. They live lives contrary to what we read in Scripture. They're confessional, but not committed to the things of God. For example, I did up until my mother and father-in-law got real bad, a lot of street ministry, street preaching, at events on the street. It's not unusual to go down on a Friday night through town and go look at the nightclubs and see cars parked out there with stickers on them that says Jesus saves or Jesus is Lord. It's not also unusual to go to abortion clinics and see cars in there with people getting abortions that say Jesus saves and Jesus is Lord. And I know because I've preached at the abortion clinics. We hear profanity being used, sexual innuendos being made. We hear Scripture being used out of context to justify our behavior. And those who have been members of the church leave and go back to their old lifestyle. Your sin will find you out. You may walk for 20 years, but who you really are will come out. And when it does, everybody will be shattered. except God. He knew all along. You know, in 1 John 2:19 through 21, we read, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to be with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Okay? In addition, we've seen pastors in some churches that state to be saved, you must repent, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, yet give no explanation of what that means. What is the cost of being a Christian? In other words, they entice you to come forward to easy believism. Shake hands, accept the Lord, put Jesus in your heart, walk the aisle, and you're saved. We have pastors that will look at someone when somebody confesses and say, "Turn around, he is saved." No one should ever declare that on anybody. I like what Paul Washer says to someone who claims to be a new Christian when he sees them later. He doesn't say, "What's your relationship with God?" But he says something that we ought to ask ourselves every day. What is your relationship with sin? Has it changed? What is it? The biblical call for salvation, like I said, because of political correctness, cultural tradition, and diversities had been replaced with easy believism. In other words, we want the world to embrace us. We want to change our message so people will accept our church, not give us a bad time, come to our programs, and support us. Now, the problem doesn't lie with the 93%. The problem lies with the 7%. Because we don't recognize the 93%. The inability to identify those who are not real converts express a great weakness within the church today, which is a lack of discernment. A lack of discernment. Now, discernment is, in its simplest definition, nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. If you are a believer, you are to have a biblical worldview. You are to embrace the biblical world. The Bible is accurate, it's inerrant, it's sufficient, and it's clear. When you say, "I believe, but," you are not biblically minded. You are double-minded. And that is another sermon for another day. Now, according to the New Testament, discernment is not optional for the believer. It is required. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22 teaches that it is the responsibility of every Christian to be discerning. Here's what Paul wrote. "But examine everything careful, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, here comes the first question. It's rhetorical. I'm going to answer it. Who determines what's good and what's evil? God. That's God. It's not us. It's not us. It is God. 1 John 4:1, the Apostle John says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." And this is the one that gets us the most, because I think we're afraid to say anything in this. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. This is what Paul writes. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." You see how important discernment is. But you may say, "Okay, I see that, but how did we get here? How did the tares, how did the plants get here? It doesn't seem possible." Well, first of all, we need to understand there's the church of God, God's church, and then there's the church of bodies. God's people will not stray. They'll stumble as they go through the process of sanctification. But God's church is being perfected. But now what you've done is we've integrated because we want to be socially accepted, and we have a body of church where we've let the world come in to integrate with us. The term they use that is synchronism. We want to put the two together and make them work. And they can't work. But let's get to the answer first for the false converts. You've got to look at the parable of the sower. You remember that? There was a certain, he cast out four soils. I'm just doing this in a hurry because I got to get to my message. Notice that there are four types of soil when you read that parable that Jesus gave. There was that that fell beside the road and the evil one took up, Satan. There was the thorns, which were the attraction, the materialism of the world. And there's rocky ground. We need to remember as believers, our spirits have been redeemed, but our flesh has not. So our flesh is still going to want things that the Bible and God says we cannot have. That is the flesh. In other words, as I believe James said, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is the enemy of the Christian. And all three not only are outside the church, but they're inside the church as well. That's why we need the discernment. We need to remember what 1 John 2:6 says. And if you want to use this, I had to do it. Check yourself out. For all in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a lot of different things people are glomming on for activism. Okay? Once you get on it, rather, for example, I know I've been out there, but the people that do abortion ministry, they get so caught up in the human aspect and emotion of it, they forget the gospel. And in order to do what they want, to get what they want, they do it fleshly rather than doing it scripturally. We have to guard ourselves against that. Now, the pride of life, all of that is controlled by Satan, who's the god of this age. Now, I'll get into this later, but I want to establish. We listen to diversity. We listen to ethnicity. We listen to all this stuff. But let me tell you what God says. God says, in his diversity, there's only two kinds of people. The wicked and the redeemed. Now, you can be black, white, brown, Hispanic, and be wicked. You can be black, white, Hispanic, and be redeemed. But those are the only two. Okay? God does not curse you because of your color. God does not judge you because of your color. God judges us for the same thing, which is sin. Right? The wages of sin is death. So it's not an ethnic thing. It's not a social justice thing. It's a sin thing. And I'll talk about that a little more. Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age, of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why it's important, as your pastor said in a conference, that your confession be with your life and not just with your words. In Matthew, we're told to let our light so shine among men, right? That is the gospel. But that should come from who we are on the inside. When you synchronize and become part of the world, that light becomes dim and the lost can't see it because it goes from black to gray. Black to gray. Now, to get to where I'm going, I need to let you know this. The problem with the false converts is this. In our gospel presentation, we need to remember that we plant the seed. The problem for them is the soil. God is the one who prepares the soil. When we decide to synchronize and say, come to Jesus, because he's going to do X, Y, Z, we're trying to become farmers and change the content of the soil. And we cannot do that. It is God who prepares the soil. Let me give you an example. On the street, when we do ministry, we hear so much about come to Jesus. He's going to give you peace, love, joy. And that is that's the benefits of coming to Christ, but that's not why you come to Christ. But let me give you an analogy. If you were in an airplane, you just checked in, you're sitting in your chair, and the steward or stewardess comes up to you and says, we're going to really make your flight better today. I want you to wear this parachute. So you put on a parachute and you're sitting in your chair. Now, has anybody else worn a parachute but me? Because they are not comfortable. So you're sitting in your chair on a great flight that's going to be even made better because you got a parachute on. You look and nobody else has a parachute. Nobody. They're looking at you like you're an idiot. You're uncomfortable. The plane takes off. They're laughing. They're jeering. And the steward comes by and he spills coffee on your lap. And that's the last straw. You take off that parachute and you say, no, I'm never going to put a parachute on again. That is the modern day gospel. Come to Jesus Christ. He'll bring your marriage back together. He'll heal your sick. He'll make sure you have money to pay your rent. And when the reality of being a Christian, which is trials, temptations, and persecutions come, they take off that parachute and they throw it down, never to pick it up again. You make them worse than they were when they started. But let's go back to the airplane. You're flying along. It's a pretty good flight. And that stewardess comes up to you and says, put on this parachute. We just lost engine number one. Engine number two is weak. We're going to drop down at a certain altitude. We're going to tell you, you're going to have to jump. All of a sudden, with that parachute on, you're concerned. Because there are other people on that plane that don't have a parachute. They don't know that disaster's coming. You start trying to tell them. That's the gospel. Listen, Jesus Christ came to do one thing. To spare you from the wrath of God. Anything he does beyond that is an added blessing. But if you have come to Christ because someone told you, if you do, your family will come back together, your grades will get better, you have been lied to. That's not the purpose of the gospel. Now we hope that in the blessing God would do that. But he came to spare you from himself. And if he came to spare you from himself, that's because there's nothing in us that we could do to spare ourselves. That means your soil is what it is until God changes it. So when you are sharing your faith, understand, you share the gospel. You don't pretty it up, you tell it as it is. And you can do that in a nice way. You can do that in a nice way. You know, you can share the gospel with somebody in 10 minutes and have that person shake your hand. I know. It's not hard. You can walk up to a perfect stranger. Because we're different. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You can walk up to a stranger and say, hey, my name's Gary, what's yours? I'm doing a survey. Can you tell me what the gospel is? And if they can't, then you share it. Or you can say, how many in here think you're a good person? If you think you are, raise your hand, please. Do you think you're a good person? You'd be surprised how many people on the street think they're a good person. And then when you say, okay, well, let's see how good you are when we compare you to God's standards. Have you ever lied? The one I like to use with young teenagers when they get spunky and sarcastic, have you always obeyed your parents? You know, that's a commandment. You violate it, you tell your mom no, that's sin. I didn't write the book, I'm only telling you what's in it. That's sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. Are you telling me because I disobeyed my parents, I'm going to go to hell? No, the book did. God did. And then you tell them the grace of God. Now, you may get answers like I did, well, I'm still going to go to heaven. Because I told God I'm sorry. There may be people in here who say, well, I'm okay because I just told God I'm sorry. Well, let's go to a court of law and you're facing murder. And they got you dead to rights. If you stand up and tell that judge you're sorry, is that going to change what happens to you? No. Fine's got to be paid. You may say, well, I did that a long time ago. But I've done a lot of good. 1957 in Los Angeles, California. Man crept up on a car. He had a gun and he had them take off their clothes and he had his way with one of the women, stole the car, was driving off, killed two policemen, and got away with it. Till 2002, when they caught him in Columbia, South Carolina. First words out of his mouth, you get me for that? That happened a long time ago. You see, time doesn't forgive your sins. It doesn't. Everybody said he was a good father, a good husband, a good neighbor, a good grandfather. The judge said guilty. See, we have to know ourselves what the law is. We have to know ourselves what grace is. But more importantly, we have to know ourselves what sin is. Because other than that, you are tampering with soil that is not yours to tamper with. We are different because of the one that tampered with our soil. We are different because of the one who died on the cross for us. Okay? Now, let's go to our passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians. Because we are different. And I want to show you. Because in this text, in the context of what we're going to study, Paul is addressing a congregation of believers. And as we're going to see here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. In that chapter, Paul is not talking when he talks about unbelievers, although we're not supposed to be yoked with unbelievers. Paul is talking about those who call themselves brothers within the church. Now, if you remember Paul, Paul said, don't judge the world. The world is already judged. But rather, judge those immoral, those idolatrous, who call themselves brothers. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Matthew 7, verse 1, I believe it is, people love to quote, judge not, lest ye be judged. That's great. But if the Bible doesn't contradict itself, then later on that chapter, Jesus says, and you will know them by their fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. What is that called? So he's not talking about judging. He's talking about the manner of which you do it. The manner. So we look at here. We see a command Paul gives with the application of that command and a promise with the blessing described. The command, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, as I said, with those in the church. Now, what does that look like? Well, let's take a peek. He says there, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? There's nothing in common with them. What? We're supposed to abstain from evil, right? We're supposed to have been not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to put away foolish things. Okay? Darkness and light do not exist together. They cannot. You cannot say you're a Christian and live like the world. You cannot. And believe it or not, if people were honest with you in the church, they would go to you lovingly with Scripture and show you that. What fellowship has light with darkness? This is the one I want to dwell a little bit. I said there are two kinds of people, wicked and redeemed. So you have darkness that belongs to the wicked. You have the light. You've been transferred from this world to this world. And as we go through that transition, once you're here, there are a lot of struggles we're going to have, and we will talk a little bit about that through sanctification. I want you to understand that. The transition from idolatry, from murder, from homosexuality, fornication, adultery, that transition from going over to the Spirit of God is the process of sanctification. And God will put you through processes in order to conform you to the image of His Son. And a quick example, If I had a bottle of water, and I took the lid off, and I shipped that water, water would come out. Amen? And the reason water would come out is because water was in it to start with. So, as a believer, if you talk ill to your wife or you argue with your spouse, the worst thing you can say is, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean it." Because what happened is the lid got taken off and what was inside of you came out. Rather than saying, "I didn't mean it," you should say, "I sinned against you." That is sin. Mistakes are backing into somebody. Mistakes are 1 + 1 = 3. But when you hurt someone, that is sin. When somebody cuts you off on the highway, what happens? Road rage. And you start saying things. You go, "Man, I didn't mean to say it." Yes, you did. It was already inside of you. It was waiting for an opportunity to come out. You see, if you look at it that way, then you don't deal with the issue of saying, "Well, everybody does it, so I'm okay. I'm no different." You are different. When that stuff comes out, God is showing you something in your life that's not right, that he wants you to repent and master it. Be controlled. You remember what he told Cain in the garden? He said, "Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. You must master it." Those words that you speak, as they come out, you can put the lid on. You can repent. You don't have to say words to hurt people. You don't have to do things to hurt people. Believe me, over the last 3 months going through the deaths of family, I've seen a lot of that in my life. Careless words. Needless words. And I justified, "Well, I'm no different than anybody else." Hey, I am different. The King of Glory died on the cross and saved me. I am different. And it goes to another part here. In this world, my mother just passed away. My grandfather immigrated here from Mexico. I grew up in a traditional home raised by my grandfather. My mother was 15 when she had me, and I was raised by my grandparents. Unfortunately, where I come from in the West, it was the same out there as it was for the blacks down here. Growing up, I saw water fountains marked where I couldn't drink water out of. They call it now the police shadowing you and tagging you. That's not new. It was done in the 60s. But let me tell you something. And I hope you have a heart to hear this, whether you're black, you're brown. When Jesus Christ reconciled you to himself on that cross, all the hate, all the anger that you had here should be gone. Gone. The old has gone. You are a new creation in Christ. Now, you are over here. And the people you once hated, that you said owed you, or they did these things to you, you reconcile and you love them. And then you do something that's totally different. The two of you go in this world that says that you are supposed to hate each other, and you preach the gospel. You love one another. You preach the gospel. That is your brother in Christ. That is your sister in Christ. That is gone. If you hold on to that, then you have so much unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, you will never be effective in the kingdom of God. To whom much is given, much is required. Jesus said, "If you don't forgive, my Father in heaven won't forgive you." You see, the true reconciliation is not what's happening outside the church. It's got to happen within the church. If you have aught against a brother in this church, or any church that is a Christian, that is a different color, different size, different background, my friend, you need to repent. You need to repent. When he died on that cross, all justice was made. And we, as believers in Christ, take that light out into a world to preach the gospel. Then he goes on to say, "What accord is Christ with Belial?" In other words, what does the devil have that Christ would want? And the answer is nothing. Christ created the devil. He's not equal with Christ. He is a created being. There is no commonality between the two. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Other than driving in cars, eating in restaurants, spiritually we have nothing in common with them. Nothing. But I tell you what, bad company corrupts good character. You hang out, your flesh will give. Your flesh will give as part of that sanctification process, and then you will have to repent and get back in state with God. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? In other words, God dwells with you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why do you want other things that you can worship when the one whom you worship dwells within you? Then Paul gives them an application on how this looks and what should be done. He says, go out from their midst. Be separate from them. Touch no unclean thing. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. You say, that's harsh. That's terrible. It's not as bad as him going to hell. Pull back. Draw him. Try to win your brother for the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't share the gospel. There's a limit. And for those of us who will adhere to what Paul is teaching, he gives us a very beautiful promise. He said, I will be their God. Think about that. The Creator, the sovereign God says this, I will dwell among them. I will walk among them. They shall be my people. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters. I want you to think about that. Your Creator, the one who knew you before the foundations of the world, who loved you, says, I will live with you. Doesn't that make sense? What did Jesus say in Matthew, the last chapter? And lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and lo, I will be with you for eternity. You are never alone. I want you to hear that. You may be alone in regards to physical people, but you are never alone. Never. Now, I wouldn't be right if I didn't end. I want to talk a little bit about any that you know that may be a false convert, on the urgency to share your faith, to share this beautiful gospel. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Matthew 18:15-17, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to the listeners, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. But there's also another one we read. If you're going to the church to give your offering and you realize your brother has offense, put down your offering and go make things right with your brother. Then bring your offering. Be reconciled, because the reconciliation that you make with your friend or that brother, whether he accepts it or not, is actually reconciling yourself with God. For while we have the blessings of Christ in eternity, those who profess but are not believers, false converts, will face God on Judgment Day with the following question, only to receive the subsequent answer. On that day, the day of judgment, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? In other words, these are the folks that have been in hell waiting for judgment. And they come out and they can't figure out why they were there to start with. What happened? And then, will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from you, me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, you tried to win me by all your works. You worked in the church. You took communion. You did all the things you thought were right. But you continued with a sinful heart. You continued to sin. There was no change inside. I never knew you. On those days, for those that are by Satan, and the ones that were planted by Satan, if you read the parable of the weeds, they plant the seeds. The growers go out there and they say, there's a weed. How did that get there? An enemy planted it. These are the ones you read in Revelation where there's a gnashing of teeth. They hate God so much that they curse him even when they know they're being judged. Either way, everyone deserves to hear the gospel. Everyone deserves to hear truth. Every one of you, as well as me, have been tasked with sharing that truth. If you've known somebody for years, and you've talked about fishing, football, and all that good stuff, and never had shared the gospel, why? Why? I went to breakfast with my father-in-law August 13th. I took him to Fort Gordon. I dropped him off at 12:30. Took my wife to lunch, came at 2:30. He was dead. Folks, the one thing I've learned is we have been given the opportunity through salvation to share our faith. The most unloving thing one can do as a Christian is not share their faith with the lost. We are different. We are called. We are chosen. We have been given instructions on what to do. We are to be different from this world. We're not to embrace this world. We are to embrace each other, grow with each other. Iron sharpens iron. We are to encourage one another. We are not to encourage the world. We are to point out to the world that without Christ, there is a judgment. That is our task. And we as a believer need to examine ourselves. Ask yourself the question, has there ever been a lid on my bottle? Or am I just lashing out at people? Am I angry? Am I doing things that shouldn't be done and just making excuses for them? I'm not saying you're lost, but I'm saying you need to get on your knees and have a time with the Lord. When we start reflecting the world within the body here, within the church, we've allowed the fox in the hen house. For those of you who are my age, you know exactly what that means. So, in closing, I want you to know you're different. You have nothing in common with the world, other than you work in it, you've got to pay taxes, go to work, have your families. That is the only common ground. Spiritually, things that you think you can do because others can do that the Bible says no. If the Bible says no, that doesn't mean maybe. It means no. And if you choose to do it, the answer is I rebelled, not, well, everybody else does it, God will understand. I want you to think about that statement. I've heard that so many times. God understands. Does he? God came in the flesh, and I don't think we can describe what he went through before he was crucified. I don't even think the movie The Passion of the Christ comes even close with what they did to him on that cross. Goes through all of that, facing the wrath of his Father. And we have the audacity to say he understands when we mess up. He'll give us a pass. I don't think so. I think because we've tried so much syncretism, We're beginning to conform to the world. We're being transformed now by secular humanism, postmodernism, political correctness. Jesus said, "If you deny me among men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." We need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need to examine ourselves to see where we really stand. And if you say, "Well, I'm standing strong," you're probably not. Because God shows his strength through our weakness, not through our might, not through our power. You may say, "I'm smart, I can handle it." Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. You, if you are a believer, are different. You belong to a different family. And your family is multicultural. Your family is multi-ethnic. Your family has different language, but the color that we look at is red, the blood of the cross. And we all are responsible for obeying the Word of God. Again, it's been a privilege to be here. And I hope I've given you something to think about. Because my friends, we are the ultimate statistics. If there are 60 of us in here, 60 of us are going to die. And my first goal is, where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? Have you just told God you're sorry? Have you tried to do so many works, even within the church? Volunteer for everything, thinking that if you do more and more and more and more, God's going to overlook your sin? Or have you humbled your knee before the Creator of this universe and said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And without your mercy, without your grace, I am lost." Examine yourself. And if you find yourself in the faith, and the next question comes in, are you a loving Christian? Are you sharing your faith? Because in the end, I'll close with this. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. "Meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless. Fear God and keep his commandments." That was his closing statement at the end of Ecclesiastes. And he had wealth, he had power, he had everything a man could ever want. In the end, meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless. Fear God and keep his commandments.